I just want to share that with you this morning. All right, so look, you are a child of God. This is Priceless Promises number 3. Okay, actually, I just want to pray for the T412 kids, because they're doing Alpha at the moment out in Kids Church, and this morning they're going to be taught how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit. How exciting is that? So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray for the T412 kids right now. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that your Spirit will give them a revelation of who they are and who you are, and how you both can work here. Lord, I pray, fill Tim, who's teaching the children and the other leaders, Lord, I pray, fill them up so they can be overflowing, and your Spirit will fill our children in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. How exciting, kids being filled with the Holy Spirit. So be prepared to have them bouncing in after church this morning. Okay, week 3. Last week was what? Week 2. Very good. There's always one in the crowd. So what was last week's one? What was it? What was it? Yeah, I'm going to put you on the spot now. What was it? Yeah. You will live what?
Forever.
That's good. Okay, and that came from John 5:24. I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. How exciting is that? And I hope you all left last week excited about that. And I just want to get that back into you. Remember, these are not generic promises that are offered just to anyone. Okay, but they're exclusively made to those who are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the good news is, for those of you who are not yet in a relationship with Jesus Christ, is that you can come into a relationship with him, and once you do, all of these promises will come true in your life also. Do I get an amen?
Amen.
All right, so back to Priceless Promises week 3. You are a child of God. Now, knowing this makes it easier when us adults do childlike things. Now, before the rumors get out, last night your pastor was escorted out of the Subiaco female toilets by a security guard. Yeah. I'm blaming Daniel Newton. So I said, I need to go to the toilet, and he just pointed that way, and I just went straight in. And as I walked in, I saw all these cubicles, and I thought, gee, they've done a revamp in this. Where's the urinal? Where's the 30-metre-long urinal? And I thought, okay. And then right down the end, I saw this lady security guard. I thought, well, that's a bit weird, lady of the men's toilet. So I went to the toilet, and then as I went in there, I saw a sanitary bin. And I thought, no. Why would men have a sanitary bin in their toilet? As I walked out, there she was, standing right in front of the door, looking at me, chewing on chewing gum. She looked like a bulldog chewing a wasp. And she said, excuse me, sir, do you know where you are? And I said, I think you're about to tell me. So I just wanted to share that with you. And then I walked out where there were hundreds of people looking at me coming out of the female toilets. So just so if the rumours are out there, it is true, but it was a simple mistake. But you girls, they're lovely toilets, I must say. You've got really great toilets. I love it. Privacy and everything. So anyway, getting back to the thing. If you were to start your life all over again and have the opportunity to design your own father, your own biological father, what kind of dad would you choose? My kids are exempt from speaking. Okay, most of you would want a father that is loving, caring, strong, moral, full of grace, wise, and you'd want him to possess a thousand other positive qualities, wouldn't you? if that's really what you wanted your dad to be. Now, most of us would not be overly concerned about his physical stature, thank goodness, level of attractiveness or amount of money that he'd stored away in the bank. But if you think about it, most of us would want a dad just like God. And for the good news for each of us is that we do get to choose our father. While we have no choice over our biological father, we do have a choice to pick our spiritual one. Now, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, we are at the same time being adopted into God's family. We experience a brand new birth into a world that was unknown to us before. And we are given the right to call ourselves God's children. And if you are in Jesus, you are God's child. I was just going to ask if someone could shut that back door there to the kids' church. It's good. So in your Bibles, go to John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. And it says, "But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God." Now, this is another one of the priceless promises that God gives to us. So you are, if you are a believer of Jesus Christ, you are a child of God.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Let's take the moment to explore exactly what that promise entails. And number one in your outline, adoption into the family of God. Now, there's a story told of Aunt Ruby and Uncle Arnie. Everyone know Aunt Ruby and Uncle Arnie? Everyone's got one of them. Who had adopted a baby boy after 5 years of trying unsuccessfully to conceive. To their surprise, a short time after the adoption, Aunt Ruby discovered that she was pregnant. And she later gave birth to a boy. One day, the two boys were 8 and 9 years old. And the teller of the story was visiting Aunt Ruby, and a woman in the neighbourhood came to visit. Observing the children playing, the woman asked, "Which boy is yours, Ruby?" "Both of them," Aunt Ruby replied. The caller persisted, but which one is adopted? And Aunt Ruby hesitated. She looked straight at her guest and replied, "I've forgotten." You see, when we're adopted into God's children, we quickly come to cherish our Heavenly Father's forgetfulness and forgiveness and grace, don't we? For he chooses us to forget our sins, to forget our wayward past, and to give us the full rights of sons and daughters. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 6 goes, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.' Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child." There it is. "And since you are his child, God has made you his heir." Love that passage. I have as much right to call God Father as Jesus does. You have the right to call God Father just as Jesus does. The term translated Abba Father, designates a close relationship, family relationship. The closest English equivalent would be Daddy or Papa or something along those lines. Just as I have the right to approach my earthly father based upon the physical relationship, how much more do I have the right to approach and fellowship with my heavenly father based on our spiritual relationship? God doesn't adopt me from a distance. He adopts me directly into his family with no distinctions made between me, you, or anyone else. God adopts us as his kids and loves us only as a true father can. You know, I was speaking to a young person from Parkerville Children's Home probably a few years ago, and I'll never forget this story. He was telling me that he'd been fostered out three times. He was 14, he'd been fostered out three times in order to be adopted. He was going into these families because they wanted to adopt a child, so they grabbed this boy, and all three times he got rejected by these families and sent back to Parkerville Children's Home because he didn't fit the family mould. And this kid was really screwed up. He got into a lot of life of drugs and stuff like that. I don't know where he is now, but I just pray that he understands God's love. You see, God is not like this. He will stick it out. There is nothing you and I can say or do that will stop God from loving us. As soon as we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Saviour, He accepts us straight into the family, dirt and all. He's in it for the relationship, for the long haul, for a very long haul, for all of eternity. And you know what? May be hard to think this, but we all fit in His family. Every single one of us, warts and all. Now, God doesn't say, I'm watching you. You're coming to my family now. I'm going to be watching you and following behind us all the time, going like this, going, ah, you've done that wrong, you've done that wrong, you've done that wrong. God, that's not the God I serve. You know what the God I serve does? He just says, mate, come follow me. Come follow me. Come on, keep following me. Yeah, we may stuff up, but that's the loving Father. And that's the Father I want to follow. That I want to be in His family. Not the one that's always belting me around and judgment and all that. That's a load of rubbish. I'll be speaking a little bit more about that in a minute. God is a loving Father and He is our Father. Amen? He says, trust in me. I love that saying, trust and obey and get out of the way. What we should do. Number two, an inheritance beyond our wildest imagination. Galatians 4:7. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child, and since you are His child, God has made you His heir. Now, when we usually think of inheritance, we usually think of that something that we get after a death of someone we know, and it's usually a family member. It usually contains most of the valuable things that they've possessed, like money, land, stocks, bonds, etc. And in the New Testament, the word inheritance is not used exactly like it is in the English. It is not generally used to speak of obtaining property of an ancestor upon their death. In the New Testament, the word inheritance is actually used to describe the future condition and possessions of the believer in Christ, following the time when Christ Himself returns and sets up His kingdom. It describes a gift that is waiting for us in heaven, and we see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 5. It says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectations, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. From this passage, we get four things. First one, our inheritance is pure and undefiled, which means that it will not decay. And if it does not decay, then it's eternal. Our inheritance is a gift from God. It is to last for all eternity. It is clean. It is perfect. It is free from defect. Now, this implies that God made it Himself. For only He can create that which is perfect. True? Number two, our inheritance is reserved for us. God himself is holding on to this inheritance. Therefore, it is safe and secure as it can be. No one can steal it. No one can alter it. No one can contest it. No one can do anything to it. It is the safest place that it can be in heaven. Number three, our inheritance is guaranteed. God himself, with all his power, will make sure that we receive this gift. You know, as children, many of us would count down the days to Christmas or a birthday with the hope that of a particular present that we desired, that will be waiting for us under the Christmas tree or when we wake up, we'll be in mum and dad's bedroom for our birthday. Sometimes our wish would come true and sometimes it would not. We were looking forward to an unknown, speculating our desire would be fulfilled, but never fully knowing until the day actually arrived. We might end up welcoming that day with rejoicing or finding ourselves feeling a bit of stab of disappointment. Much of life is like that. But fortunately, the Christian life is not. God does not give us pipe dreams or pie-in-the-sky wishes. No. He gives us a promise that we can rely on and a destiny that is safe and sure. As his children, we can fully expect our Heavenly Father to grant us the inheritance that he has set aside for us. It is altogether holy. It is beyond an estimation of value. It cannot perish and it will not. There will not be no downturn in the heavens. There will be no market crashes in the heavens. That the house, the room that God is building us won't be there. No such thing as that. God's protection is ours until the great day when our spiritual birthright is fully realized. Number four, our inheritance did not come cheap. It did not come cheap. In order for us to have this inheritance, it was necessary for Christ to pay a great price. It was necessary for him to leave the place in heaven, to suffer the humiliation of emptying himself and putting on the flesh, and to die a common criminal's death on a Roman's cross. It was necessary for him. It was necessary for him to suffer pain. It was necessary for him to receive the full weight of our sins. It was necessary for him to experience the awful pain of being separated from his Father even for one brief moment. It was also necessary for him to use his own blood to purchase this inheritance for us, as nothing else would be acceptable to God. This is the inheritance that awaits you as a child of God. It did not come cheap. Number three, in your outline, an opportunity to become like Jesus. When I was younger, I had dreams and aspirations of becoming an actor or a professional muso. I studied at Whopper for 12 months, and the guys I used to hang out with were obviously actors and musicians, and some were dressed like their heroes in the industry. Lucky for me, I looked up to Gary Moore. He was a blues musician who just wore jeans and T-shirts, nothing out of the ordinary. But a mate of mine, however, I idolised this particular rock star. He used to think that if he could sing like him and dress like him and act like him, life would be great and he'd have a good life. We used to make fun of him in a bit, but he was dead set, idolised this guy and wanted to mirror image his life like this guy. He wore a long black jacket, dyed his long hair black and wore black jeans and a T-shirt and long necklaces. Whenever I see this rock star, I'm glad I didn't follow his ill thought out of dream to become like him or any other rock star in this industry. The man was Ozzy Osbourne, former lead singer of Black Sabbath and solo artist, and then the star of a very popular and very vulgar TV program called The Osbournes. When I was a kid, I idolised the $6 million man. And I used to really, really annoy the family because every time I'd go and pick up my toast, I'd go do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Every time I'd go to bed, I'd be going do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Every time Dad would say, look at me, son, I'd go do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. I thought I was the $6 million man. I wanted to be like him. I'm probably as strong as him now, but, you know. What I say in these walls stays in these walls, right? We're family, okay? This is like at the dinner table. Another person who, I was young, I was very young, was David Hasselhoff. Kit Knight Rider. Kit Knight Rider. I used to go around and as we were driving along, I'd say, Kit, turn right. And guess what? The car would turn right because I knew Dad was turning right. But anyway. And then obviously David Hasselhoff went to Baywatch. Red Speedos. Well, I couldn't find any red Speedos. Now, I know you're getting a thought there, aren't you? But get those thoughts out of your mind. But isn't it true? We see someone successful. We see someone up there in lights. And we think, gee, even if I just wear the same jeans or pants or top or hat or beanie or hairstyle, I may have a bit of their life. I may be able to be a bit like them. Isn't that true? That's what we do, some of us. Now, I know I can say how much better it is to pattern my life after Jesus Christ. Man, I've tried all these things. You know, I don't look good in Speedos. I'm just telling you. Some of you may not agree, but I don't. Especially running down the beach. Oh, dear. I had to give you that picture so you understand what I'm saying here. But it's true. My life is so much better now that I'm following Jesus Christ. I want to be so much like him that when people see me, they go, gee, I can see Jesus in you. As children of God, we know that we are co-heirs with Christ. He's our dad. We are born into, spiritually born into a family. We know that God has adopted us into his family. We rejoice in the fact that one day Jesus is coming back, and when he does, we will fully understand what it means to be a child of God. For the first time, we will see him in all his glory and realize that we too share in that glory with him. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 3 says this: "See how very much our Heavenly Father loves us, for he allows us to be called his children, and we really are. But the people who belong to this world don't know God, so they don't understand that we are his children. Yes, dear friends, we are already God's children, and we can't even imagine what it will be like when Christ returns. But we do know that when he comes, we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who believe this will keep themselves pure and just as Christ is pure. We will know when Jesus Christ comes, guaranteed. Now, I've heard a lot of Christians say, gee, well, they're in fear. They're in fear. Oh, what's that if Jesus comes and I don't even know him? You will know him. Guaranteed. They say, oh, but what about the Pharisees? They didn't know him when he was standing in front of them. No, they didn't. But guess what the Pharisees didn't have? The Pharisees didn't have the Holy Spirit that is in you and I. And the Holy Spirit that is in you and I is Jesus. Is God the Father. So when Jesus stands in front of you, and he will one day, you will know exactly. It won't be like when you're little kids and you go running up to a stranger's leg thinking it's your father's leg and you're going, oh, Dad, Dad, and you look up and go, ah! It won't be like that. You will know that you know that you know that you know. If Jesus came in here right now, you would all go, oh my goodness, and you'd probably drop to your knees. You will know, guaranteed. So don't have any fear about not knowing. You will know. In the Chicago Tribune, I just want to share a story with you. There was an article in 2008. It began nearly 40 years. For nearly 40 years, it says, Ted Neely has been Jesus. For 40 years, this guy called Ted Neely has been Jesus. He lived him, he breathed him, he spent nearly his entire lifetime researching him. Though his opening words sound a little odd, they're actually true. In the 1970s, Ted Neely has been playing the part of Jesus in the popular musical Jesus Christ Superstar. Neely is now 64 years old, nearly 30 years older than when Jesus was crucified. The article points out, tongue in cheek. In an interview in the Chicago Tribune, Neely said that something interesting, something that he should reflect on as Christians. He said, I'm only playing Jesus, Neely told the interviewer. Jesus got it right the first time. I'm still working on it, you see. He goes on to say, the key word here is playing. I'm a performer. I'm pretending to be something which I am not. I don't know whether Mr. Neely is a Christian or not. If he isn't, here's a guy who can say Jesus' words, dress like Jesus, walk like Jesus, walk in his footsteps, but in the end he cannot make Jesus really come to life. No matter how inspired it might be, no one will ever watch Neely's performance and say, you know, for a little while I forgot I wasn't actually watching Jesus himself. However, if Mr. Neely is a Christian with Jesus' life flowing through him, I would venture to say that whether on stage or not, those who knew him personally would say, Ted Neely is really like Jesus Christ. It's not the costume. It's not the words. He's just, I don't know, like Jesus. Isn't that what you'd like people to say about you? Really? In your workplace, do you want really your work colleagues to say, oh, he's just like Jesus? Really? In the church setting, of course. You know, we'll come to church, oh, he's like Jesus. He's like, oh, she's like Jesus. Do you really want that in the workplace? Our Father does. Our Father wants us to be like that every minute of our lives. I don't know about you, but as a child of God, I have a goal in life to be as much as possible like my big brother Jesus. That's who I look up to. That's who I want to follow. John says that when he comes, we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And then adds, and all who believe this will keep themselves pure, just as Christ is pure. On the one hand, we're looking forward to the return of Jesus, because somehow, in some unknown way, we will be like him. Because it says we will. But on the other hand, if we're waiting for that day to come to pass, we will keep ourselves pure as Christ, as Jesus is pure. We wait for Jesus, but while we wait, we base the way we live our lives on the way that he lived his. Loving, caring, merciful, forgiving, generous. It's like you see with those people, James and Nat's unit. Wow. Christ-like. Generosity and righteousness go hand in hand. Please understand, we live our lives to a response to what Christ has done for us and shown us, not as a requirement. Yes, we're to be pure in heart and mind and soul, but that takes time. It's transformation. So many burnt out, backslidden Christians I speak to pull out of the race because they've been taught law and judgment, and they can't keep up with law and judgment. You are no longer under law, people. This is a lie. If you call yourself a Christian and honestly believe in Christ, you are a child of God and you will live forever. And you'll live out your life out of a response, not a requirement. So much freedom in that. Two words I want you to write down, if you're writing something down, is response and requirement. This affects so many people in the church today. This is why we've got people leaving the church today. Because they can't keep up. And it's such a lie. It's a response, not a requirement. Everyone say, it's a response, not a requirement. It's a response to what Jesus did on the cross for us, so we could live for eternity. As I said before, he's not a God that bashes us and says, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that. He's a loving father that will always say, come on, son, get back up. You can do better. You can do better. Transformation. And this church is committed to transformation in Jesus' name. And that's how you will get transformation, if you live your life out of a response rather than a requirement. Can I have the worship team up, please? You are a child of God if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. It's incredible news, isn't it? Some of you have known that news for many years. Some of you have just entered into the family of God. Some of you aren't actually into the family of God yet. If you'd like to commit to Jesus Christ today, do so. All you have to do, there's no big ceremony or anything, but mind you, there's a big party going on in heaven when you do. All you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. Seek forgiveness for your sins. And you know what? All those sins that you've ever committed will be wiped out, blotted. Boof. He forgets them. That's why I love my Father. He forgets them. Yeah, you know, we've got friends that will remind us of them, but he forgets them. That's my Father. I love Dad. I love my Father. When I say Dad, I'm saying my physical father. I love my Dad. and I love my Father in heaven. God has adopted you into his family, made you co-heir with Christ, and given you the ability and the goal to become like his son Jesus. Now here's the big question, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to leave here today and live your life like you've always lived it? Oh, I went to church this morning, heard some crazy guy talk about I'm part of the family of God. I hope not. Because this ain't my message, this is God's message to you and to me. Or are you going to walk out of this place with the fact that you are God's child in the forefront of your mind? Like you did last week when you left here, I'm going to live forever. If you are a child of God today, then please begin living like one. And show the world that Jesus is alive and well and ready to have them join his family too. You know, it's true, Jesus saves. But you know what? He saves through us. How? By the way we live. As I said a few weeks ago, I spoke to a heap of Perth pastors the other day, and I said, you know what? God's calling us to stop playing church, but be church. And that's not in these buildings. That's in our workplace. That's in our community. With our neighbours. With our family. We've got to start being church. We've got to be Christ-like in everything that we do. Out of a response, not a requirement, out of a response of what he has done for you. Wow, do you actually know what he has done for you? He put himself up on this cross. They nailed him to a cross. He bled. He was spat on for you and me so we could live for eternity, that we could be brought in to the family of God. We no longer have to walk in fear. We no longer have to be timid. We no longer have to worry about tomorrow. Because God's priceless promise is that we are now heirs to his family. Wow. Oh, I love Jesus. You love Jesus? Yeah. Whew. Got to help me out here. Okay. Mandy? Yeah. You know, no one wanted to coach under sixes, a soccer team. Mandy here put her hand up. She's now the coach of the under sixes football soccer team. Wow. She loves Jesus. Jared, I know you love Jesus. Don't get me going, he said. Stuck for words. I want you to think about it just for a sec. The relationship that you have with your Heavenly Father. Is it something that you're always you're fearful or you're trying to impress him. You don't need to impress him. You know, many of us were brought up in a way that with our physical parents, we were always trying to get their attention. And we'd do stupid things. And some of us adults still do that with our biological parents. And some of us try and do that with our Heavenly Father as well. And you know what? We don't have to do that. Because there's nothing you can do, nothing you can say that will stop God from loving you. Wow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just love you. Lord, we love your church. Lord, we love your family. Heavenly Father, I pray today that you will guide us through your Holy Spirit each day. Lord, that we will see with your eyes, hear with your ears, and speak with your heart. Lord, help us to follow you. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we're no longer under judgment. That we're no longer under condemnation, but that we're free. Free to worship you, free to honor you, free to glorify you with everything that we do. Lord, I pray, Lord, during this week that you will help us to be more and more like Jesus. Whether it be at the home or the workplace or out here in our own community. Lord, with all our thoughts, with all our actions, with the things that we say, Lord, I pray, Lord, bit by bit, day by day, week by week, year by year, bit by bit, Lord, just transform us. We know we can't be perfect like Jesus. But we can sure follow him and become more like him. I pray that over everyone in this room this morning. Lord, I pray that if there's people in this room that want to give your life, give their life to you, Lord, I just pray for them now. Pray for spiritual protection upon them this week. Lord, I pray that they'll be bold enough to come up to either myself or a friend to talk about their decision that they want to make or have made. Or even those people, Lord, that have recommitted this morning. Holy Spirit, the ones that you've touched this morning, the people that you've broken free from bondages of judgmentalism. Lord, who have been under law for so many years. Lord, I pray, fill them afresh right now. Fill them full of joy and peace. Fill them so that they're overflowing. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for your priceless promises. They are exactly that. They are so priceless. No Visa card, no MasterCard would ever pay for that. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We all said, amen. Why don't we stand to our feet and let's sing.